want to speak on this word justification. Now, don't worry, it sounds heavy, but it needn't be. Justification, the just or the righteous shall live by faith. And Martin Luther is forever linked to what we call the doctrine of justification. It's always been there in the Bible, just that Luther and others rediscovered what was there. Now, did you know the oldest book of the Bible is the book of Job? And in the book of Job, there are more than 300 questions. Perhaps the most poignant question is Job chapter 9, verse 2. And it says this: how can a man be righteous before God? How can a man or a woman, how can a boy or a girl be right in the eyes of God? Well, Job never gave an answer to that question. But it's a question that's been asked throughout history. How do we connect to the God who made us? Let's move forward to the year 1515. We've met Martin Luther. We saw on that little DVD clip, it was a thunderstorm that caught his conscience. And he realised if he was to die that night, he wasn't right before God. And it brought fear into his soul, despite the fact he was a deeply religious man. He went on to become a monk. And he did everything possible that a monk could do to win God's favour. He did penance, tried to earn his way to heaven. He did good deeds. He went to on pilgrimages to holy places. He brought relics, or so-called relics, spiritual good luck charms, anything he could. He went to confession so often, the priest there ended up saying, Martin Luther, you got nothing left to confess. You never leave the place. And by the time he left, he always remembered something else to confess and went back again and again. He prayed to the saints 3 times every day. He prayed to 21 different saints a week. He prayed to Mary. He did everything possible an individual could do in the eyes of religion to get right with God. And it did not bring him the assurance that, one, his sins were forgiven, and two, he was right with God. Then one day, a man came to his village selling indulgences. Now, we don't have indulgences today, but in the time of Martin Luther, sadly, the church was corrupt, the established church, and they sold pieces of paper. And they said to people, look, if you put money in the collection box, we'll give you a bit of paper that says sins are forgiven. So for every £10 you put in the collection box, here's an indulgence, a bit of paper that will take 100 years off you being in purgatory. Theological nonsense, of course, because the Bible says there is no purgatory, no middle ground you buy your way out of. But people swallowed it because that's what the established church told them. And with the Bible tied up into Latin or Greek or Hebrew, they couldn't read it for themselves. They had to go on the word of the priest. And the church needed the money, and so indulgences were big business. And one day Martin Luther thought to himself, this is mad. You can't buy your way to heaven. And then the penny dropped. If you can't buy your way to heaven, you can't work your way to heaven either. And one day he was reading through the book of Romans, chapter 1 and verse 17, as we read earlier in our opening remarks. And he read those words, the just or the righteous shall live by faith. And that verse hit Martin Luther literally between the eyes. It is not try, it is trust. And Martin Luther realised man only needs Jesus Christ. On one occasion, one of his kind of spiritual fathers was a man called Van Staupitz. And Van Staupitz pulled him aside when he realised Martin Luther was rejecting the teachings of the Catholic Church. And he said these 2 words to him: Martin Luther, if you take away all these things you call crutches to a tottering faith, if you take away Mary, if you take away the saints, if you take away images, if you take away penance and pilgrimages, if you take all this away, what do you have in its place? Martin Luther said, Jesus Christ. Man only needs Jesus Christ. And so was born what we call the Reformation, a period of change. A period of change. Let's move forward. May the 24th, 1738. Let's meet this man, John Wesley. John Wesley was one of 19 children. Can you imagine that? I'm one of nine. I've seen nine knives attack the jam pot in one session. Not a pretty sight. One of 19. He went to Oxford. He was well educated. He was ordained as an Anglican minister 2 years after he left Oxford. He wasn't a Christian. He too had no assurance he was right with God, but he was in the ministry. He even, in 1735, went to America as a missionary. He said this, "I went to the Americas to convert the Indians, but oh, who shall convert me?" Well, the answer to that question came on his return from America. Charles Wesley, John's brother, many of us have sang many of his hymns. He wrote, I think he wrote about 6,000 different hymns. Well, on May the 21st, 1738, Charles Wesley got saved, became a follower of Jesus. In his journal, he describes it this way. "The Spirit of God chased away the darkness of my unbelief." Isn't that beautiful? The Spirit of God chased away the darkness of my unbelief. He went on to write 6,000 to 7,000 hymns. One of them is kind of his testimony. "Oh, for a thousand..." No, not that one. "And can it be that I should gain an interest in the Saviour's blood?" And here's his testimony from a man who had no assurance, hoping that his religious background might save him. He could write these words: "No condemnation now I dread. Jesus and all in him is mine. Alive in him my living head. And clothed in righteousness divine. Bold I approach the eternal throne. And claim the crown through Christ my own." Well, he got saved. 3 days later, John Wesley was bullied into going to church. Ever had that experience, guys? Made to go when you didn't want to? And on May the 24th, 1738, this is what John Wesley wrote in his diary. "In the evening, I went unwillingly to a society in Aldergate Street, where one was reading Luther's preface to the Epistle of the Romans." Not even reading the Bible, but just the introduction to a commentary on the Bible. And he goes on to say this, "About a quarter before nine, while he was describing the change which God works in the heart through faith in Christ, I felt my heart strangely warmed. I felt I did trust in Christ, Christ alone for salvation, and assurance was given me that he had taken away my sins, even mine, and saved me from the law of sin and death." How can a man be right before God? Luther would say, "Hey, the just shall live by faith." Charles Wesley said, "By allowing the Spirit of God to chase away the darkness." And John Wesley could say, "By trusting in Christ and Christ alone for salvation." Now, these three men I brought before you are only echoing what's happened throughout church history. It started in the book of Acts with the very first followers of Jesus. It goes on today, and it will continue to go on until Christ comes back for his church. How can a man be right before God? By being justified. Justified. Now, what do we mean by justification? Let me give you some illustrations just to try and explain it. In a court of law, especially if it's a serious case, there comes a time in the proceedings where, towards the end of the trial, the foreman of the jury is asked a question. Is the prisoner guilty or not guilty? If the foreman of the jury says not guilty, what they are doing is justifying the person who's on trial. The reason they're in the dock is we all assumed they were guilty. But having looked at the evidence, we can declare, we can justify that person by saying, no, they are innocent. And off they go. That's precisely what the word to justify means. It's to tell out, to declare that a person is innocent. Now, in the Bible, it means that, but it means a whole lot more. A whole lot more. You see, the Bible says we got a problem. All of us have sinned. All of us have fallen short of God's standards. Now, if you don't believe me, let me spend an hour with you and you spend an hour with me and I'll show you your faults and you can show you mine. All of us. We don't live up to our own standards, never mind God's. All have sinned, the Bible says. So we are all guilty. Now hang on to that. Let's go back to court and think of another illustration. Just suppose you commit a crime and it goes to court. Let's say, you know, you were walking in one of the big supermarkets and you saw the sweet aisle and you were tempted. You just had to have them. Now, normally you would pay for them, but you forgot your purse or your wallet and it was easier. No one was around, just to grab them, pop them in your pocket and off you go. You think you're getting away with it, but all of a sudden a hand comes upon your shoulders and says, excuse me, can you walk this way? And you're arrested and it goes to court. Now, because it's the first time you've committed a crime, the judge is lenient. You may just get a fine. But suppose it's a big fine. And again, suppose you can't pay it. But you've got a kind friend or relative who says, now, don't worry, I'll pay the fine. And they sign the cheque, they pay your debt so that you can leave the court with the law satisfied. Now, sometimes we use that as an illustration of the gospel, don't we? We are guilty. We couldn't pay the price of sin ourselves. Jesus signed the cheque in his own blood on the cross so that we could be free. And again, it's a nice illustration. It's a nice picture. But there's a problem with it. You see, even though the price has been paid, the law has been satisfied, even though you can walk straight past the police officer who arrested you and he has to let you go because the fine has been paid, the law has been satisfied, forever you will have a stain on your character. There will be a record saying this person committed this crime on this day, even though the law was satisfied and the price was paid. Now, here's the amazing thing about the Bible. It says people like you and me who are guilty. No doubt about it. Who are guilty? Who deserve the greatest of punishments can find freedom in Jesus Christ. And when God looks at us, it is just as if we have never sinned. He erases the record of our guilt. What could never happen in a human court happens in the heavenly court. And that's what it means to be justified in the Bible. That guilty men and women can be declared righteous, just, innocent, because we are clothed in Christ. Now, if that doesn't excite you, check your pulse. You might be dead. Now, how are we justified? Well, the Bible says three ways. And they're all here in the book of Romans. And we'll just go through them quickly as we pull these threads together. First of all, the Bible says we are justified. We are made righteous by grace. By grace. For example, Romans 3 and 24 says, for all have sinned. Guilty. Every single one. No exceptions. For all have sinned, we all fall short of the glory of God. But here's what happens when someone comes to faith in Christ. And all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Jesus Christ. Not by works. It's not what we can do to win our God's approval. Grace is when God gives you something you don't deserve. In an old Dennis the Menace cartoon, Dennis and his friend Joey are leaving the house of Mrs. William. And they've got hands full of cookies. And they have a conversation to each other. And Joey says to Dennis, I wonder what we did to deserve all of this. And Dennis answers, look, Joey, Mrs. Wilson gave us the cookies, not because we're nice, but because she's nice. That's grace. God forgives us, not because we deserve it, but because he's nice. God so loved rebellious people. While we were yet sinners, when we couldn't care less about God, he cared about us. And that's grace. When you get something you don't deserve. So the first way a person is justified, Romans says, is by grace. But this is a bit like a jigsaw puzzle, because there are different pieces and each piece adds to the complete picture. So it's by grace we're saved, not works. And then he goes on to say, a person is justified by grace, a person is justified by faith. And that's chapter 5 and verse 1. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith. It's still by grace, it's all of God's doing. But it involves another element, trust, a response to what God has done. By faith. Faith, of course, is central to the whole of life. We exercise faith on a regular basis. For example, ever been to the doctors? Man, that's an act of faith, isn't it? You go to a doctor whose name you can't pronounce, whose degrees you've never verified. He gives you a prescription you cannot read. You take it to a pharmacist you've never seen. He gives you a chemical compound you cannot understand. Then you go home and take the pill according to the instructions on the bottle. All by faith. You trust the doctor. You trust the pharmacist. You trust the medicine. It's an act of faith. And the Bible says without faith, it is impossible to please God. First of all, you must believe God exists, the Bible says. And secondly, you must believe God rewards those who earnestly seek him. I love that. God is a rewarder. You know, we live in a world where you mention God, oh, he's a spoil sport. Takes all the good things out of your life and leaves you with the boring stuff. Absolute nonsense. Have they never read this book? He's a God who rewards. He's a God who gives. He's a God who blesses. But it starts with a step of faith. Lord, if you're there, and if what I'm hearing is true, boy, I know I'm guilty. Lord, I need your forgiveness. It's an act, a response from the heart. And then there's a third element. So by grace, by faith, by blood. By blood. Chapter 5, verse 9 puts it this way. Since we have now been justified by his blood. By his blood. For you and I to be declared innocent, the law had to be satisfied. A price had to be paid. And the Bible puts it this way. Not silver and gold, that which the world values. Something far more precious. We are saved through the precious blood of Jesus Christ. We have been justified by his blood. The Bible says, without the shedding of blood, there can't be forgiveness. There is only one remedy for sin. In the Old Testament, an animal was taken, and an innocent animal that hadn't done anything wrong was sacrificed at the temple for a guilty person, or a guilty family, a guilty nation. But that was only temporary. They had to do that on a regular basis, because an animal's an animal. But the Bible says one day, one Friday, 3 o'clock, 2,000 years ago in history, Jesus Christ, God's Lamb of God. Remember when John the Baptist saw Jesus? He says, there's the Lamb of God. He'll take away the sin of the world. Once and for all, in an act that you cannot add to, and it never needs to be repeated, Jesus hung on a cross, and he cried out, it is finished. The price has been paid. And not with silver, not with gold, but the most precious thing this world ever had, the blood of Jesus Christ. And that's how the price was paid. And how is a person justified? By grace. It's all of God's doing. Through faith. That's our response to what God has done. And the means? The precious blood of Jesus Christ. Let me ask you, just as we finish, have you ever realised that, hey, even tonight, you too can leave this place justified before God? You don't have to be like a Wesley or a Luther, wondering, will I ever get right with God? You can know the same assurance they discovered when you come to faith in Jesus Christ. I got some giggles this morning at Manor Road because I gave an illustration about KFC. You know KFC restaurants? And you know what the KFC stands for? Can't find the chicken. It's all grease and fat, but it's in there somewhere. But I didn't realise that Mark Razorbeck works for KFC, you see, on the front row. So it tickled everyone at Manor Road. But it wasn't a nasty illustration. It's a lovely story, actually, that I've been reading just recently. The Colonel Harlan Saunders of Kentucky Fried Chicken fame, he's the famous face you see on the logo. Like Luther, like the Wesleys, wanted to get right with God. He knew that he, you know, as he got older in life, if he died, he wouldn't go to heaven. He had no assurance of sins forgiven, and it troubled him. And so the Colonel started to visit different churches in the hope he'd hear something that would bring in that assurance, and he couldn't find it. And then one day he's walking through Louisville, Kentucky, and outside the Evangel Tabernacle was the Reverend, and I love this name, the Reverend Wayman Rogers. The Reverend Wayman Rogers came out and invited the Colonel into some meetings they were having. And for about a week, the Colonel went night after night to these, they call them revival meetings, we would say gospel services. And several days later, aged 79, the Colonel came to faith. He claimed that promise that the just, the righteous, shall live by faith. And this is what he writes in his autobiography, to quote, "When I walked out of the church that night, I knew I was a different man. All my tithing and good deeds had never given me the sense of God's presence that I knew then." Hey, by faith, in the finished work of Christ, realising it's all of God's doing, the Colonel, like the Wesleys, like Luther, found assurance. Let's pray. And let me say, even now, if you've never responded to the gospel message, hey, it's still the power of God to salvation. To everyone who behaves, no. To everyone who believes. Belief first and the behaviour comes second. Don't get the cart before the horse. Out of gratitude for the Lord, we live our lives to serve him and to follow him. Not out of duty, out of gratitude, out of love. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for these old truths. Lord, may they never fade away. May we never grow tired of them. May they always, Lord, touch our hearts and remind us again that God so loved the world. The grace of God. He gave his one and only Son, the blood of Christ. That whoever believes, Lord, by faith, we can know you. We can know the assurance of sins forgiven. We can be certain of a home in heaven. Oh God, make these truths ever precious to us, we pray. As we ask it in Jesus' name, amen.